Acts 18, verse 22 through the chapter 19, verse 10. We're doing a study for those of you who are new here. We're going through the book of Acts. And Acts was written by the apostle Luke, a disciple of Jesus, Luke. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And originally, in the original form in the Greek, it was just one book. But that's where we are today, Acts 18, 24 through chapter 19 through 10. If you got a bulletin, scriptures are in that handout, that insert. Well, the gospel team is simply what APAP is all about. That's Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul. So that's where I got the APAP. Anyway, that's where we're going to look at these gospel team and how God uses them to continue the spread of the gospel in the early church age. You remember it was Paul ran into Priscilla and Aquila. In Corinth, they were refugees from Rome. They were Jewish by background, Jewish believers, and they came he met them in Corinth, and they got together and started planting the church there in Corinth. Now, a new guy we're going to be introduced is this fellow, and his story comes up right now in Acts 18, 24 through 25. He's a new teammate. And Acts 18, 24 through 25 says, "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John." So in those two verses, we see that he's a Jew named Apollos, which I find a little strange. Apollos has to do with the sun god, Apollo, you know, and man, the Jewish family said, well, let's give you a name, you know, that would be like calling me Wong Dai Sin Buckner or something, you know, that would be kind of crazy. But anyway, that was his name, Apollos. He was a native of Alexandria. Alexandria is North Africa, Egypt, a great city. And one of the things it was known for was its great library. Now, of course, the greatest library in the world today is where? Wikipedia, right? Okay. So anyway, it took you a long time to get that, right? So you got to get out of this IT age. We are in something that's very new, this IT age, right? But back then, they had to go and get the hard stuff, the hard copies. And not everybody had books. I mean, with the printing press hasn't been invented. Okay, so these things were written by hand. But 200 years before the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, was present in Alexandria. That meant that this man, Apollos, had access to such a library and such works. And you'll see how that comes out in just a moment. So he came to Ephesus. He was not a refugee like Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of Rome because, quite frankly, the emperor is getting tired of all these Jewish waggling and haggles about the way and different matters of theology. And he said, you get out of my town. And so they ended up in Corinth. So came to Ephesus by choice. He was an eloquent man. Now, many of you say kind things about me, but no, I don't think anyone described me as an eloquent man. Do you know any eloquent men out there? Eloquent. It's a tricky word, but if you look at the Greek word, you'll see it's only used this one time in such a way. But it's logios, which comes from the Greek word logos. Remember that? And Christ said, And we beheld the Word was God, the Word's with God. Jesus is the Logos, the Word, the communication. So it's dealing with communication. It's not just his personal appearance. You know, there's a lot of people involved in ministry who are quite handsome, you know. Robbie's almost as handsome as I am. But you know, there's some guys who are very, very, very appearance-wise, they can portray an eloquence. But I think what this man had and what comes out through scriptures is he's eloquent with his words and speech. And I began to think it over my exposure to different pastors and teachers. I can think of two guys in the English world. Now, maybe in the Chinese world, you've got some other guys in your mind, you know, who are very eloquent speakers. This man named Stephen Olford, he was raised in Kenya. missionary pastor, missionary kid, and then he grew up to be a pastor at Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. But he's English, and I had never heard a man who was so eloquent in explaining the scriptures in English. You might not like to read him, but I like to read Charles Haddon Spurgeon. His stuff is really good stuff. The command of the English language. Now, we've gotten to our day and age where we're not so who cares about eloquent speakers, but we want to see good film, right? We want to see something. We don't want to hear something. It's good eloquence. But anyway, this guy was an eloquent man, and he was called competent in the scriptures, and it means he was dynamic in the scriptures. He was powerful in the scriptures. He was a scriptural dynamo, if you will. He knew the Word of God. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew not only the Old Testament, he knew about Jesus, the Christ, who came, died on the cross, buried, rose from the dead, and ascended on high. He was fervent in spirit, and that's what you look for. You know, the guy knows his stuff, but he also has passion. You know, I might come across a little deadpan, but I guarantee you, if you come next week, Robbie, he's fervent in spirit. So, but to have a good balance, how do we be confident in the scriptures, knowing what truth speaks, what God's word really divinely correctly, but also having fervent heart, passion. He spoke and talked accurately regarding Jesus. All of this in those first two verses is really introducing us. He sounds like a good guy. But he knew only the baptism of John. That's all he knew. Verses 1. Knew only the baptism of John versus perhaps baptism in Christ. Baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Maybe he didn't understand all that. Acts 18:26 tells us he was teachable. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He's teachable. Now, he's learned, he's competent, he's come from Alexandria, he's had access to that library. He's like a PhD, okay, in the scriptures. And remember Priscilla and Aquila, what their background were? Their background was what? What did they do for a living? Finance? No. Tent makers, right? So they made tents. They took leather garments, the leather skins of animals, and sewed them together and then sold them. And this was Paul's vocation, by the way. Just came to me when you think of Paul as a Jewish rabbi. The Jewish people are very, very practical. They want you to learn a trade with your hands, and then by the time you're 30, then you can become a rabbi and start teaching a ministry. But you learn how to interact with people, how to make a living. And Paul and Priscilla and Aquila's trade background was tent making. One thing else about Paul I could say right now comes to my mind. We see these atrocities which our Muslim blinded people are committing against the church, and particularly against the church in Mosul recently. It's just horrific. Paul did the same thing. Right? He was a terrorist. God gets hold of terrorists and he changes them. And he's probably doing that in the Muslim world. I just haven't met any. You haven't met any. But I'm sure that those of us who minister among Muslims can tell us, yes, there are those who have been very radical and who have been changed. So he began to teach boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. Now, if you have an NIV version, the Bible says they took him into their home. And that there's a variant there, and the Bible could actually read that way. And they took him home and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And notice it's they. It's not just, you know, Aquila. It's Priscilla and Aquila. But they're not embarrassing him in front of the people. They take him aside and they explain to him more accurately, or if you will, more perfectly. About 10 or 15 years ago, I'm trying to get a hold of this, but I began getting involved with a group called Harvest Ministry. It's called World Harvest. They changed their name because other ministries had the same name. Now they're called Surge, S-E-R-G-E. But Surge produces a lot of good discipleship materials, and one is called Gospel Transformation, Sonship, these materials, and I became a hold of them and read more and more, and then different influences in my life, but it is getting me more on track to being gospel-centered and not works righteousness. And I'm so grateful that those people were around and ministries like that, and God let me get in touch with those. On a personal side, when I was very young and a new believer, Arthur and Dorothea Allen, in their mid-60s, took me in as a 20-year-old to their house, and every Sunday, just about, we would go over scriptures and pray for China. They had been former missionaries with the China Inland Mission, and little did I know that God was going to use them to build up in my heart a love for Chinese people, and then eventually come and serve in Hong Kong. By the way, yesterday was our 30th year anniversary of being in Hong Kong. So 30 years. you never know what God will do. We did come in long term, and we're grateful that we can be here for such a long length of time. So, this Apollos, mighty man, learned man, eloquent in his speech, knows his scriptures, but he's also teachable. This week I got an email from a friend, and this person is encouraging me on some things I could do to fine-tune our children's service. And I appreciate you praying for me about this. But everything that this individual listed are things that we have started to discuss, and we're trying to work at it. For one reason, how many were here last week with the mountain stories of Elijah? Well, that was three sermons, all right? I shouldn't have put three sermons together for one. I mean, I should just make one sermon, then I have a series, you know, going on with the next one. But how do we get our kids to be more participant in the worship? How do we get them dancing, singing, collecting money? I don't know, reading out scriptures, but this is some things we're praying about, that when we do have family service, people will be actively engaged and they won't be bored, our little ones. And so any ideas you might have, you know, I'm always open. So don't think, well, James knows the scriptures so well, or he can, you know, no, I can always learn from you about scriptures, and I can learn also on how to teach them from you. So don't hesitate if you have ideas. It doesn't mean I'll adopt your ideas, but I'll certainly listen to you. And you're never too above. We are one family. Holy Spirit lives in you. We'll get into that in a little bit. And he enlightens you to help me. And he enlightens me to help you. And somehow we together do what? We grow up and become more like Christ. So that's how the body of Christ is supposed to work. And I think we see it working here with our Apollos. He's a team player. Verses 27 through 28 tells us, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. So Ephesus sits right on the entranceway to what was then known as Asia. We'll have a map in a minute. We can see that more clearly. But just east of that, where Corinth is, it sits in this region of Achaia. And he wanted to go there. He felt the Holy Spirit moving there. But he didn't make this his own decision. He said, okay, what do you guys think? And the brothers encouraged him, said, yeah, man. God's touching you, and he brought you down from Alexandria over here to Ephesus, and now it's time for you to go over to Corinth and see what's happening over there and be used of God there. It was a unified decision. Now, those of you who know me well enough, you know I wasn't too happy when Andrew Bautista was called to Melbourne. Right? Why was that? Because I liked the guy, right? I enjoyed ministering. He had a love for our young people and just a spirit about him when he led worship. It was just a very enjoyable person. But it was a friend of mine, you know. I was getting to go grow with him in the Word of God. We were studying the Word of God together. It was good stuff, you know, meeting with him weekly. But there came a time when he says, James, you know, time is... We got an opportunity to go to Melbourne, and I can go through my process of immigration and become an Australian citizen and all that. And he said, you know, there's a church there that they'd like me to work with them. What do you think about it? And would you talk to their pastor? I said, sure. And I thought maybe when Pastor Steve from the Heathmont Baptist Church calls me up and we do a Skype talk or whatever, I said maybe I could make Andrew look bad and he wouldn't ask him to come. No. I didn't do that at all. I said, yeah, he's a great brother, and I hate to say goodbye to him, but I realize this is God's calling on his life, and you're getting a good man. You know. So encouraging this movement between early churches and having that. Yes, they encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Okay, look, this is Apollos. We know him. He's mighty in the scriptures. He loves the Lord. He's fervent. He's passionate. And he's a very teachable guy. We get along really well. Now, we don't have time to get into it, but later on in Corinth, in the exact place he's going, they're going to be having these factions, these divisions, and people are going to say, hey, look, I follow Andrew Bautista. No, I follow James Buckner. No, I follow Jesus Christ. You know, but the names they used there were what? Paul, Apollos. And Paul has to deal with those kind of a division. But Apollos is a team player. He's not a divisive person. He's a team player. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. You see, this is the Jews. The Jews are waiting, you know, for the Messiah. Well, the Messiah, friends, is Jesus. And that's what he told them. And he showed them through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, how this is the child of promise, where he was to be born, how he related to King David, how he fulfills all the prophecies of scripture regarding the Messiah, and the Messiah who had to suffer, as Isaiah 53 shows us. So in public, he showed by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus, and there again was that powerful way. Now, there's some powerful apologists out there, people who defend the Christian faith. Now, Ravi Zacharias, I know some of you like him. Some people have enjoyed Lee Strobel's ministry. Is it Ray Comfort? I think he has. Someone has sent me some videos recently from Ray Comfort on doing university campus witnessing to people who blindly think evolution explains things. We need to be able to engage in our modern culture with a powerful and fervent witness. And some of these people are very gifted. So maybe some of you are. I know there are a few of you in our midst who do go online and social network and present Christ. So that's Apollos. Great guy. Now he's in Ephesus and he takes off. But while he's taking off, somebody's coming, and this is Paul. All right. This is the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. I've always wanted one of these little things. Okay, so Paul starts here, and he's going to come over by land to Ephesus. Now, when the Bible speaks of Asia, it's only right here. This New Testament, Asia, is just that little bit. Over here is Corinth, and that's where Apollos has been, Achaia. But Asia is right here. Okay, it's not a really big geographical area. So Paul arrives, the third missionary journey. Now, remember the second missionary journey? He was up in Troas, and he wanted to come down to Asia, but the Holy Spirit didn't permit him. But instead, he had that vision of Macedonia, when Macedonia is over in Philippi and Thessalonica. That's a Macedonian territory. Then he went over there because he had a vision, and the Lord prompted him to go. Again, the unity of that decision was, he didn't say, I have a vision, you got to listen to me. No, the brothers decided that vision that he had was from the Lord of the Holy Spirit, and then he went. And so it was a unified decision for Paul to take the gospel, not down to Ephesus at that time, but to go over to Philippi. Now, that was in the second missionary journey. Now, this third missionary journey goes that way. Okay, change of preachers in Acts 19:1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. So switching gears, all right? So Apollos over to Corinth, Paul in Ephesus. And what did he find? Some disciples. Well, what were these disciples like? When Acts 19:2 through 3 through 7 tells us what they were like. It's verses 2 and 3 and verse 7. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No." "We have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Verse 3. And he said unto them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And verse 7 tells us there are about 12 men in all. Okay. So these guys did not know the Holy Spirit. Let me start with an easy question for you, and then I'll get up to something hard. Okay. Do you know the person sitting next to you? Yeah, I think Martin knows his wife. All right. How about Cammie? Do you know that guy down there? Okay. Just go ahead and say hello to yourself. Just say, get your names, okay? I think all you girls, everybody knows everybody out here, but I'm not sure you know Miss Wong here. Evelyn, why don't you go ask this lady what her name is? Is it Jen? Or really, just say hello. Get to know. Okay. You know her. Okay. All right. Yeah, the worship team are insulated up there. Does everybody up there know everybody? Hi, baby Dorcas. I know you. Now that's easy enough, right? Now, how do you know Holy Spirit? Do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know Jesus. You know God the Father? I know God the Father. Yeah. Do you know Holy Spirit? I hope you can say yeah. It's remember, these are three in one. One God and three persons. It's marvelous in his being. And when you look at everything that God does, it reflects back upon his essence of who he is as one. Why is marriage so holy? It's because God wants woman and man to experience a taste of the unity which God has in his unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why did he even make us in his image? Because he wants you and I to enjoy that unity which he has. He wants you and I to be his friend through faith in Christ. Well, anyway, do you know Holy Spirit? Well, Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, these guys were beside you. Holy Spirit is in you. If you have come to a point in your life where you understand there's no way God will become friends with me based on my own merit, based on the things I've done in life. Now, there's a few of you who are like me. You have made so many mistakes and you have made so many sins, you know there's no way a holy God would ever receive you unless he does something. You know, so we were so grateful. Thank you, hallelujah. And then there's others of us who have been pretty good people. But even in our goodness, we know that in our goodness it's not enough to relate to this holy God. That we haven't loved people like he loved people. And we certainly haven't loved him like he wants us to love him. So we do fall short of the glory of God. There's no way, even though we might be basically morally on the upshoot, but most of us know quite well that we are in need of a Savior. And when you realize that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, and that you don't trust in your own merit and your own work, when you really believe that he led a perfect life and he, the perfect one, died so that me, the imperfect, can be saved. When you believe that, that's not you doing that. That's Holy Spirit bringing you to faith. And when you come to that initial faith, Holy Spirit comes to indwell with you and he'll never leave you or depart from you. He will never leave you, depart from you. And that's why we can sing like Marcelli sang. Right? Those mountains be removed, the seas and all that stuff, but still I'm in you. Okay, all right. These guys, these disciples, whoever they were, they did not know the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know about it. Well, if they had really been disciples of John, they would know what. There's a man coming after me. He is the one, and he will baptize with what? The Holy Spirit. So these guys were, don't confuse them. You know, our friend Apollos, he just only knew John's baptism. And so Priscilla and Aquila explained to him more clearly baptism in Christ, what that means. How do we become one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? But they did know John's baptism, which means what? Which was, boom, let's turn around and get ready. Don't live life as your own king. You need to get yourself ready and say, yes, I am open to be ruled by God's King, Messiah. Israel is a unique nation that has rebelled greatly, horrifically against God, to the point where they even sacrificed their own kids. Can you imagine? I mean, I was able to hold a few babies this week. You know, I can't imagine sacrificing a baby in the name of Yahweh. Or having Yahweh over here and Baal over here. We'll give this to Baal. Bless us, Yahweh, as we do this for Baal. It's sick. It's really sick. And so that's why they went into exile. And Assyrian exile for Israel and under Ahab's leadership, Manasseh sinned with Judah, and went into exile with Babylon. All these ugly things happening to the nation. And so we enter an intertestamental period between Old Testament and New Testament, and there's this one voice in the wilderness who's speaking. It had been silent for 400 years, but now you have a voice speaking, and he's saying what? Repent. Make way for the Lord. And that was John's baptism. And he baptized people down the river and got them ready for Jesus. So these guys knew John's baptism. Get ready, the Messiah's coming. And they were 12 in number. I like that, you know, 12 in number. Don't make too much out of the number 12. There are cults out there who have made this their emphasis. I think small groups are where it happens. It's where we really get into the nitty-gritty of encouraging each other to follow Christ, how to disciple, to mentor, and all that takes place in small groups, and ideally not over 12. But don't let the number 12 become something to be worshipped, which it has in certain areas. Okay. These disciples are further described in verse 4 to 6. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance. That's what I tried to explain. Telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus, verse 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were teachable. Look, guys, you need to understand what John's baptism was all about, actually, and that was about Jesus. And so you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as they're being baptized, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes on them, and they speak in tongues and prophesy. In a church of this size and this various backgrounds, we probably have had people here who have spoken in tongues. Okay. Prophesy, we may have different opinions on what that means. I'll come to my point of view. But there are many of us who probably have never spoken in tongues. And when it comes to prophecy, you're not sure if you've done it or not. Okay. For me, prophesying is proclaiming the gospel, all right? Being the mouth for God. And God says, in this time and age, we are to declare his truth. We are to declare the gospel. There's no other message that's needed. Jesus is the last message. He is... There is no need for any other prophets. He was the last and the greatest and the highest. But these guys, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, this happened very similar at Pentecost in Acts 2, when Holy Spirit comes upon the early church. Now, all those guys were sitting around waiting for the Holy Spirit, because what did Jesus say? Now, look, I'm going to ascend to my Father on heaven. I want you to wait, and when you'll be clothed with power from on high. And Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they speak in tongues, and they prophesy. They declare the gospel of Christ in known languages. At least 16 known languages at Pentecost when they're in Jerusalem. Had they been baptized? Sure. They were baptized along, I don't know, when they were baptized. But they were sitting in prayer. They weren't being baptized. Then in Samaria, in Acts 8, we see the gospel go to Samaria. And this time it's Peter and John. And what happens there is that they had already been baptized. And Peter and John come later, and they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to make a point that as you look at the scriptures and where these miraculous events happen, it's not going to say that every time that you're baptized, you're going to get this fire from heaven, and you're going to speak in tongues and prophesy. Another example was in Caesarea, and remember, this is where Peter had a vision of the unclean animals and everything, and he goes over there and talks to the Roman centurion, and what happens? Before they're baptized, you know, the Holy Spirit comes on. Today's is at baptism. What happened when the people came to faith in Thessalonica, in Philippi, in Berea? The ministry in Cyprus. You don't have any record of such marvelous examples of Holy Spirit at work. My baptism was very moving and special as a young lad, 8 and a half years old, and I've had the pleasure to baptize some people here. As I studied and prepared this message, it was like the Lord said, okay, just slow down when you do baptisms. You don't have to go too fast. And you can lay your hand on these people and pray, and who knows what might happen. I don't know. But anyway, I want you to know that it's not prescriptive for you to speak in tongues and to prophesy when you're baptized. If something like that has been your experience, that's great. But it's not what scriptures, from my dividing the scriptures, it doesn't say this is mandatory. Now, James, why are you telling me all this? Well, our Pentecostal friends, and if you have friends who are Pentecostal, they really believe this. And they believe we lack something. We don't have Holy Spirit. And I don't think that's what the scriptures teach. But now, if you come from a Pentecostal background, you say, no, James, that's not what we believe. Well, that's good. That's good. What we do believe is that Holy Spirit is in you. Remember that person sitting next to you? Said hello, shook her hands. Is Holy Spirit in you? Well, these disciples, this is what happened, wow, at Ephesus for these 12 guys. So now Paul is in Ephesus. We'll see what happens here. He's 3 months in the synagogue. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm still trying to be a good student of God's word. I'm still trying to put up, what's this old covenant, new covenant, and kingdom of God? And then everybody says, look at Israel, we're supposed to pray for the peace of Israel. You know, I'm still dealing with that as I look at the scriptures. I mean, Christ came, and he didn't restore the kingdom. He says, the time's not ready yet. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. I believe this, but Jesus, how does this all fit? I'm supposed to seek your kingdom first and your righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Your kingdom has to be on my mind first. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, not in Israel. Israel was a means that the world would hear about God. This earth is his kingdom. There's a new Jerusalem coming down. Okay, anyway, 3 months in the synagogue, Paul is reasoning, and he's talking about what? This kingdom of God. May the kingdom of God motivate you and I when we talk about conservative and liberals, Republicans and Democrats, communists and socialists, Islamic jihadists and whatever. Kingdom of God. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way in capital, meaning Christians who say that Jesus is the way, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So 3 months in the synagogue, there's resistance, troublemakers, forget it. It happened in Corinth, and I went right next door, and there was a good guy there, Titius, in his home, and we could use that, all right? Here, forget it. Okay, if you guys are going to keep causing trouble and putting us down and not being rational and reasoning together and just going to make trouble, we'll leave you, and we go to the Tyrannus. They rented this place for 2 years, and some scriptures even have a footnote that the daily time meeting was 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. Daily for 2 years. And the result was all Asia heard the word of the Lord. Man, you know, if we had a venue here in DB every day, 11 to 4, and it was populated by 50 or more people, I think we could probably reach DB pretty quick. God was moving in a very powerful way at that time. Okay, both Jews and the Greeks. So Jewish and as well as Gentiles became believers, hearing the word of the Lord, all of Asia. Good lessons here, you know, first missionary journey, nope, the door's closed. The door's closed for us this summer. We can't go on our vision trip to North Korea, but maybe that door will open later on. God's timing is perfect. And when Holy Spirit moves in a powerful way through people who are obeying God, you see the results and the fruit. So both Jews and Greeks, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Okay, application. All right, this is where rubber meets the road, guys. Be teachable. I feel like most of you are teachable. You know, there's a few of you guys who go to sleep every now and then, but you might be tired. You might have had a long night. You might have all kinds of jet lag to deal with. But for the most part, I find when I preach, everyone is very teachable. But if you really want to get teachable, you know, let's go into the small group setting. Then we got to kind of open up and let people see our lives and how we're dealing with different struggles and applying the Word of God on loving, perhaps in the family. How do we forgive each other? How do we communicate better? How do we do things as couples, as parents? And then you can see, yeah, there might be people in the group who have insight from the Holy Spirit and from Scriptures on how might be helpful to grow and to change, to be teachable, as Apollos needed teaching from Priscilla and Aquila. I'm so grateful for the Allens, Arthur and Dorothea, taking me into their homes. And all you do is just take somebody into your home and have a meal with them. What do we say in Cantonese? Guan sam yan. Just care for somebody, you know, and just show them your love. So attend small groups. Listen to others who exhort you from the word. Even pastors and elders. Be a trainer. Okay? Look for people to disciple, you know. Now, you have to know a little bit about discipling, right? You know, how do I help a person keep Christ as centered? And when they think of the Christian faith and the Christian life, how do they keep the gospel centered in their hearts? They're people of grace, not a people of works. How do I do that? How do I help a person really understand what the fear of the Lord is? And I'm not sure if I put this in there. Let's see. Yeah. Psalm 34:11 says, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." How do you teach the fear of the Lord to your children? It's back to school days, right? Well, they can come here and learn how to write, read, math, science, and all that kind of good stuff. The beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding is the fear of the Lord. How do I show them or teach them? Hear from me. So when you hear me talk and pray about my work, you'll hear of a person who is dependent upon God. You know, praise God. We have a safe haven in Discovery Bay, and we need to have that kind of prayer being echoed in our house when we sit down to eat, when we sit down to pray with our children. Thank you so much for the safety and prosperity of the city that we enjoy, Lord. Thank you for health officials who are monitoring Ebola. Can you imagine what this city would be like? SARS was one thing, but Ebola? If it reaches here? Teach your children to fear the Lord. There's different ways to be involved in being a trainer, of course, a disciple maker. You can do it in youth ministries, children's ministries. You can come on in women's and small groups, men's small groups, and get involved. But be a trainer. Be teachable. And lastly, travel for the gospel. Let me just see a show of hands. How many of you got to go somewhere this week? You got to get on an airplane and go. All right. Is that all? Come on. Yeah. A lot of travel. But how can we travel for the gospel? Okay. Well, yeah, you can always witness to the person who by providence, is put next to you on the airline, right? But also with your colleagues, your business associates, your families, your friends, wherever you're going right now, you know, go travel for the gospel. Paul traveled, yeah, he's from Tarsus originally, but somehow he ended up over in Jerusalem persecuting the church in Galilee and everything, and then he comes over and he does his missionary journeys, and he's always traveling for the gospel. Of course, he's a professional missionary, if you want to call it that, a professional traveler for the gospel. But all of us travel, but we have to ask ourselves why and for what reason. Some of you have time here at DB and DBICC, and then you're going to travel to another church. God has led you and your family to relocate. Sometimes it's within Hong Kong, sometimes it's outside of Hong Kong, and you travel to a different place. But do that for the gospel's sake. I know the world is a pretty bad place. When I was growing up as a teenager, we thought Vietnam was hell, right? That's how much more wicked could the world ever get? Well, I'm seeing it now. So I'm of the opinion that the world is terminally ill. It's got a terminal disease. And there's only one medicine, one cure. And that's for Jesus to come back and fix everything. Make a brand new heaven, new earth. There's only one cure. But in the meantime, may you and I be salt and light and point people to Christ now. And so whether we're in the education field, finance, whatever we're doing in life, we're going to do it for the glory of God with all our heart and fervent heart. But also we're going to be speaking and pointing people to Jesus who's coming back, the real healer. So wherever you go, travel for the gospel. The cure is the gospel for this terminally ill. Does anybody know the older couple on the left? Other than Ev. Anyone else? Bonnie and Martin. Okay, that's Alan Cruz and Heather Cruz. This was a picture taken last Christmas in Seattle, Washington. These guys are not Americans. They're Canadian transplants. But if you know the Cruz family, they have not lived in the United States that long. They haven't lived in Canada for a long time as well. Alan is a lawyer with a huge petrol firm. I'm not going to mention the name, but he's traveled in different areas, been based in London and then Jakarta, retired, and then they set up to be near their son and daughters in Seattle. But now he's made a change of gears, and he's gone to where everybody desires to go, Medan, Indonesia. Has anybody been there? Jesse? You know, okay. Somebody else? Anyway. But anyway, it's not near Jakarta, but it's a little bit up northern Sumatra, I think, is that area. God is giving him the opportunity to be dean of a Universitas Palita Harapan, which is a branch from Jakarta. It's a Christian school, but all they teach is business management and accounting. And he's the new dean there, and he just arrived there a little less than a month ago. And Heather's going to join him in September. And so they're going to spend a majority of their time there and then go back to Seattle and take a break, and every year go back and forth like that. Sold out for the gospel. Traveling for the gospel. There's nothing greater in knowing God the Father as your friend and being a servant of His through the power of Christ. Making business, if you will, making your vocation holy. It's my prayer for you and for me that we will not make life, everything that you do in life is sacred. So whether you're a business person, an educator, a physician, whatever your calling in life, it's very sacred. Do it for the gospel. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And in you was all the perfection of God. God became man. There's no sin about you. You did not need to be taught truth. You are fully wise. You have no lack of knowledge. But you are also the master trainer. And Lord, if all of us would just look more carefully into the Gospels and see how you cared for those disciples, how you taught them with your words, and of course, with your life. Father, we know that you were all about travel, and you sent your only Son from heaven to earth. In Christ, we saw you when you're on this planet, you don't make a big deal about having houses and homes, but you travel, knowing that your ultimate destiny was in Jerusalem and Golgotha and the cross. So here we are, Lord. Our hearts are fickle. We can be once so on fire and want to be your witness, and the next not. Forgive us. So in ourselves, Lord, we will not be teachable, and we will not be trainers, and we won't travel for the gospel unless you and your Holy Spirit come upon us as upon Apollos and Paul, Priscilla and Aquila. I thank you, dear God, for your mercy upon us. I thank you for what you're doing through us. And we pray, continue to fire us up. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.